kids this morning, our special Bible word is the word spirit. Spirit. So every time you hear the word spirit, all right, keep a tally, and the end of our teaching this morning, end of the gathering, you can let us know how many times you heard the special Bible word spirit and get a prize from the prize box. Or if you'd rather draw a picture this morning of something that you hear, you can show us the picture also afterward and get a prize from the prize box. Does anybody remember middle school gym class? For those of us, I went to a public school, Mount Vernon Middle School Lions. Let's go. Not really. Middle school, I can say, wasn't the prime season of my life. It was a season where I had no muscles. You could just blow at me and I'd fall over. I mean, it was just bad. I had braces and, you know, just like headgear. I had to wear the headgear 12 hours a day. It was just not the greatest, you know, it was a difficult season. And I remember, in PE, we would do these different like units where, like, by unit, I mean like a unit where they teach you basketball skills. And so for several months or whatever, every gym class, they would teach you skills on how to play basketball. And it might be another unit would be a different kind of sport. Well, I remember when the unit was wrestling. Horrifying for a kid like me in middle school. It was just where we're going to do like hand-to-hand like wrestling with our peers in PE gym class. And I just remember, like, I would lay awake at night just, the night before gym class, just scared, like, I'm going to die. I know who's in my PE class. And if I get put up against that kid, it's going to be bad. Like, you know, I could cry in front of all my peers. I mean, it was just horrible. It was this horrible feeling. And, you know, and they bring the mat out, and you're just standing there. And you're just like, it's just just even now, the memory of it is like, why did they do this? Why did they put us in this position? So you're just standing there, and I'm looking across from this other guy, and he's like excited. Like he can't, because he knows he's going to just throw me to the mat, and I might as well just give up now and just be like, come on, pick me up, body slam me, and let's get this thing over with, okay? So we can just move on, please. And so like you're getting there, and you're hand to hand, it's just sweaty, and it's just gross. You know, it's just this whole, like, of wrestling, of all the things they could have taught us. Like, I don't know. I've never had to wrestle since, you know, as far as another human being. But as we think about wrestling, I want you to think about wrestling in a different sense. I want you to think about what sins are you, like, wrestling with, right? Like, what sins are you struggling with? What demons of fear are you struggling? Are you battling? Are you fighting? What demons of worry, maybe even pride, this demon of thinking about yourself all the time or thinking about what people are thinking about you all the time? And all what demons of maybe lust or temptation? Think about that for a moment. And what comes to mind when you think about what are the demons that you're struggling with, that you're wrestling against, and you just sense it, like it's just, we're in this combat, this conflict with one another. What kinds of things, idols, sins, are keeping you from your Bible, keeping you from hearing from God? What are those things that you're battling, that you're struggling, that you're wrestling? I mean, what is it? I want you to think about that for a moment. I don't want you to think about this question. If you could ask Jesus to deliver you from any demon of sin, pride, fear, worry, lie, unbelief, what would it be? I want you to feel free to use your phone, pull the phone out, text yourself the answer. Put in your notes app, whatever it might be. If you could ask Jesus to deliver you from any fear that you have, control. Like for me, sometimes it's this demon of I need to be in control. I don't like the unknowns of life. I want to know what's coming next. And really, that's a sin of unbelief and trust in the Lord. And so what is it for you? Like, what would you write down? I just want to just give you a few seconds to just think about that. And feel free to text yourself. But just, if you do use your phone, put it away after this, all right? Because the temptation is going to be to keep scrolling and all this other stuff. So what is it? If you can ask Jesus to deliver you from any demon of sin or pride, lust, fear, worry, unbelief, what would it be? As you're thinking, as you're writing that down, I want you to join me in Mark chapter 5. This is where we're going to be today. We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. And as we are in chapter 5 today, Mark's got some more good news for us to reveal to us and share with us about this Jesus that we follow. We're not going to get through the entire chapter today. I had the fullest intentions of doing that. And then middle of the week, the more I'm learning, the more I'm studying this, I'm like, the Spirit was just prompting me, like, Mark, the goal is not to get through the entire chapter in 35, 40 minutes. The goal is to help us see Jesus and embrace him for who he really is. And like the Spirit really just kind of stopped me in my study tracks, if you will, at that moment. Said, just slow, it's okay. Because there's some things here at the very beginning of this chapter that I think are really relevant and for each of us this morning that we really need to talk through. And so we're going to get through maybe the first 20 verses or so, and we'll see where it goes from there. But Mark writes this biography, right, to answer the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we follow? And then he kind of writes it in a way that demands a response. What's your response to this Jesus that I'm going to reveal to you and I've written this biography about? So two questions. One question is, who is this Jesus? And Mark sets out to answer that question through this biography, but the last question is up to you to answer. What's your response to this Jesus? And as we enter chapter 5, we were in chapter 4 a couple weeks ago, and where Jesus is giving this parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he's talking about, you know, planting seed and all. We talked through that. And the last part of chapter 4, we see Jesus actually showing his authority over the created realm, where he stops a storm in the middle of the sea. And so here's the same person that spoke things into existence. And in the same way that he spoke things into his existence, he speaks to take things out of existence like a storm at sea. And so we see Jesus' authority over this created realm. And so we kind of have that as our backdrop here. And as we enter chapter 5, and let's just read it. I'll just read it for us, verses 1 through 20. Because here in this chapter, what we're going to see is not only does Jesus have authority in the created realm, but Jesus has authority in the spirit realm. And we're going to see that Jesus is the final authority. He's stronger than demons, he's stronger than disease, and he's stronger than death. And we're just going to focus on the first part this morning. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They, speaking of Jesus and the disciples that were in the boat, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. The man lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So Jesus gives them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting to the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with them. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And Jesus went away, and the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, this is not the first time we see Jesus performing an exorcism, if you will. If you go back to chapter 1 and go back there with me, we see Jesus doing the same thing with a different person. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And for us to have a better understanding of, I think, what the purpose is in Mark chapter 5, it's better to go back here to Mark chapter 1 and just refresh us a little bit on this other encounter that Jesus has with a demon-possessed person. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had what? Authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with what? Authority. He, Jesus, commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." And so I think it's helpful for us to see that in that first encounter that Mark records for us with Jesus casting out a demon, the intent or the purpose of sharing this and recording this in this biography is to help us understand that the authority of this person, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And so I think it's important as we work our way through chapter 5 here and this encounter that Jesus has with this particular man who has demons living within him, that the whole purpose of this is to help us see that Jesus is stronger. Jesus is the final authority. Jesus has an authority like no other. But before we dive through here, let's first get a little bit of understanding of what or who are demons, right? So the Bible tells us, the Bible talks about demons. Demons are real, literal, fallen angels who, along with Satan, sinned against God. Now, we know this in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. Peter describes this, that these are angels who sinned against God and were thrown down out of heaven. And in Revelation chapter 12, we were told this very similar thing, that these were angels in heaven who followed and rebelled along with Satan and sinned against God, and God cast them out of heaven. And so demons are real, literal, fallen angels. They are influencers of evil. Satan is their boss, if you will. And their whole goal, their whole intent is to keep you, to keep anyone from worshiping Jesus. They want to destroy you. They want to kill you. They will lie to you. They will accuse you. They will confuse you. They will do whatever they can to distract you from Jesus and living a life that's in obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They'll get you to question God's word, just like Satan in the garden with Adam and Eve. He said, "Did God really say?" Satan says that to Adam and Eve. Immediately, he'll get you to question, okay, does God really say this? And then they'll get you to question, does God really mean what he says? And so they'll do anything they can to get your attention off of God, to get your attention off of Jesus, to get you to rebel and live in rebellion so that you will not worship Jesus. And so demons, they're at war against God. And if you belong to Jesus, that means they're at war with you. And so the real battle then is a spiritual battle. And the Apostle Paul speaks to this, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Feel free to turn there, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul is writing this to a community of followers of Jesus in the first century who lived in the city of Ephesus, which you would find today in modern day Turkey. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So you think that battle between your spouse, your parents, your boss, whatever, there's a different battle going on that you just don't see. It's a spiritual battle. And it's a battle between you and Satan and his demons. It's a spiritual force of evil that you are wrestling, you are in conflict against. And so sometimes we forget that. And so as we go back to Mark chapter 5, we're seeing what kind of wrestling, what kind of battle is going on. And so as we go back to chapter 5, what we see here is the chapter opens up with Jesus basically getting off the boat. He puts his feet on shore, and immediately this man who is demon-possessed runs toward Jesus and falls down in front of Jesus. And some translations describe the man as worshiping. So falling down as if he's recognizing that the person I'm about to encounter has an authority over me. So he falls down almost as in worship. And we're told that this isn't just a man that's possessed with one demon, but thousands of demons. We know this because later in verse 9, I think, Jesus says, "What is your name?" And the man replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, legion was a term referring to the number of soldiers, Roman soldiers, in like their largest unit of army. Okay, and which at the most, it was 6,000 soldiers. Now, here later, we're told in this story how many went into the pigs. A couple thousand. All right, so we're told later in this encounter that 2,000, in verse 15, and they came to Jesus, saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, referring to the number sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. So it's referring to a number. So this man is being influenced by thousands of demons. And we're told, too, in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke that this man is living naked. And we're told here in Gospel of Mark, he's living in a graveyard out of the tombs, like a cemetery, a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 2, no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. So even the local people, can you imagine how scary this must have been if you would live there? I mean, you just disguise, I mean, it's unbelievable what they're seeing in this guy, and he's bound with these chains, and he would rip off the chains in verse 4, and no one could subdue him. No one had the strength, so he's got like this supernatural power. And verse 5 says, night and day among the tombs in the graveyard, he was always crying out, and that means like a shriek, like he's shrieking and cutting himself with stones. I mean, can you imagine if you're there and you're seeing this and you're hearing this? Verse 6, when he sees Jesus, he runs to him and he falls down before him and cries out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." So this guy has like this supernatural power, right? No one could subdue, no one had the physical strength to control him. The demons had control of this man's mind, this man's body. He could not be controlled until Jesus. No one could control him until Jesus. And I love that. And I find it interesting, too, how the man filled with demons, like he initiates the encounter with Jesus. He runs and he falls to him. Like he recognizes his authority, if you will. And then they acknowledge Jesus for who he is. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Is that correct statement of who Jesus is? Yes. Now, some would say that this is them confessing accurately, and they are, who Jesus is. Like, they're stating his exact name out loud. And while all this is going on, Jesus is commanding the unclean spirits to come out of this man. And the grammar is in the imperative. So he's not asking the demon, "Hey, would you like to come out of this guy?" No, he's commanding. He's saying, "No, you unclean spirit, come out." Now, that's critical. Because if the demons don't come out, what's that show about Jesus? He doesn't have the final authority. He's not stronger than demons. He doesn't have the final authority in the spirit realm. So this is really critical that this is the imperative that Jesus is going, "Come out of the man." And we read, as we'll see in a moment, right? They listen and they obey. But there's something interesting here as I was studying this, that there's, in this period of history, some say there was like this ancient superstition called the law of names that said you could gain control or spiritual power over someone if you said their exact name out loud. So some interpret this as if the demons are saying Jesus' name out loud, not just a confession, but they're actually seeking to maybe, do we have control and authority over him by saying his exact name out loud? So it's kind of like this ancient superstition. And what we see, does Jesus asks for the name, but does he ever say the name? He didn't have to. He's already in total control. He's the final authority. And I was just thinking about this study. Now, I don't know, but it made me wonder a little bit. Like, do we in our own cultures have people screaming out people's names, commanding us to say their names out loud? Interesting. Is that something that might be demonic? I don't know. Is it something that we're leaning back into ancient superstition? I don't know. But as I was studying this, I'm going, okay, I kind of see that in our culture too. Say their name, say their name, say their name, or say this person's name out loud. And I wonder if that's an attempt, a desperate attempt to maybe try to gain spiritual, and that we may not even know what we're doing when we're doing that. But I just wonder if there's something dark about that, potentially. Because that was a very real thing, law of names, ancient superstition, where it was believed that if you said a person's name out loud, that you could summon or gain control or spiritual control over that person. And so some believe that here the demons are saying Jesus' exact name out loud, not only as a confession of who he is, but to attempt, desperate attempt, to see if maybe we have control over him. And obviously they find out they don't, right? Now the demons had the right facts about Jesus, but not the right heart. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 19 says, even demons believe that there's a God. Even they believe. But they obviously aren't following Jesus. They've not surrendered to him as their king. And so what happens then is like Jesus is in total control here. He asks the name. They reply, Legion, for we are many. And they beg him. If he's not the final authority, then why are they begging him? They know. They know that Jesus is stronger. And so they beg Jesus, right, not to send them out of the country. And what they see is a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Now, pigs, according to Jews and Jewish law, were unclean animals. So many believe that this was taking place in a primarily Gentile area, which shows that Jesus came not just for Jew, but also for Gentile. And so that's kind of what you have going on here. And so they beg Jesus, verse 11, send us to the pigs, let us enter them, it says. So Jesus gives them permission, again, revealing his authority over them. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering, here it is, about 2,000. Can you imagine if you're like watching this, like you're just out like mowing your yard or something, and you're like in the distance, you got the cemetery, and you're like seeing all this go down, or like, what is going on? You know, and like, but you see that all this happening, you see these pigs rushing down. If you're the pig farmer, you're going, are you kidding me, dude? Like, seriously, here goes the next year's wages, right? Thank you, Jesus, right? Whatever. And so all this stuff's going on. You're like, what in the world is happening? And you see all these pigs rushing down. I mean, this is unbelievable what's happening here. And they rush down the steep bank, verse 13, into the sea and drown in the sea. Now, in studying this a little bit, I learned, and I did not know this, that pigs are natural swimmers. So it kind of should surprise us that the pigs drown. They're natural swimmers. So they drown, which means a couple things. One, either they were way out in the sea and just couldn't make it back to shore, or the demons killed them. Well, it doesn't tell us. We don't know. And some people are wondering, well, did the demons die with them? We don't know for sure. Many think, and as you read scripture, they seem to be eternal beings. So what's going to happen to these demons? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that there is a lake of fire that is prepared for the devil and his demons. So there's a day coming when Satan and his influencers, these demons, will be cast into the lake of fire. So we have this whole battle, right, going on. It's incredible what's happening here. And then the herdsmen, verse 14, fled and told it in the city, the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and see the demon-possessed man. This is, and the one who had the legion, like thousands, and he's sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So what happens to this man? He's whole. He's whole again. Can you imagine that? Like, he's wearing new clothes. He's thinking clearly. He's got a new life. Jesus gives him a new mission, which says, hey, go tell these people, go to your friends and these people in the Decapolis, which is like an area of 10 cities, everything that's happened to you and the mercy that you've received. This is a beautiful picture of you and me as a follower of Jesus. This is what Jesus does. He rescues you, saves you from your darkness of sin and shame and the kingdom of darkness, and he brings you into his kingdom, and he clothes you with his own righteousness, and he gives you his mind. Philippians 2 says, if you belong to Jesus, you have the mind of Christ, and he gives you a new life, and he gives you a new purpose. Go and make disciples of all nations. Beautiful picture of what happens to someone who surrenders their life to Jesus as their king. It's beautiful what's going on here. And this is us. If you're in Christ, you have new clothes, the clothes of Christ, the righteousness. You're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. You have his mind. Your thinking is different. You see life differently. You want to be with Jesus. You want to serve Jesus. You want to tell others about Jesus. It's a beautiful picture, I believe, of what happens when someone surrenders their heart and their life to King Jesus. And that's exactly what happens here. And so what's the point of all this, right? I think the point is that there is a battle being waged between two kingdoms, between two principalities, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the principalities of God and the principalities of Satan. But there is one king, and that king has all the final authority, and that king is stronger. Amen? This is amazing. That's why I had to stop. I just could not stop thinking about it. I'm like, this is incredible. Unbelievable who Jesus is. And we can just like go through this. We're like, God, do we fully understand this Jesus, this king that you follow? He's stronger. Whatever demons you're facing or someone that you know is facing their own demons, Jesus is stronger. He is the final authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. It's amazing. I love that. I love that I follow a king like this. Incredible. And I'm the man in the graveyard. That's me in my darkness and sin and shame. And Jesus comes to me and he rescues me and he pulls me out of the kingdom of darkness, and he brings me into his kingdom, and he clothes me with his robe of righteousness, and he gives me a new mind where I see things in life differently, and he gives me purpose, and he draws me to himself. It's beautiful. That's your king if you follow him. That's your king. It's incredible. And there's so much more scriptures we could read. Like 1 John 3:8 talks about Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he, if you know Jesus, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Man, that's a powerful truth. You don't have to give in. You don't have to surrender. If you know, if you belong to Jesus, you've already won the battle. We know we just have to live in victory every moment of every day. It's incredible. And so who is this Jesus? He's the final authority. He's stronger than any demon. He's stronger than your demons. Stronger than sin and temptation and lust and pride. The question is, do you believe this about your Jesus? Do you believe this? If so, then can we just start walking around in victory? And stop thinking we have to give in to the lies and the unbelief and Satan and the temptations? You don't have to if you belong to Jesus. He's stronger. Man, it's beautiful. Well, chapter 5 ends with basically Jesus revealing that not only is he the final authority over demons, he's a final authority over disease. We see him curing a woman who had an incurable disease for 12 years. She spent her entire bank account trying to find a cure and couldn't. Jesus walks by, she just touches the hem of his robe, and she's healed. Jesus is the final authority. He's stronger than any disease. And then in the same chapter, we see this religious ruler named Jairus. He has a 12-year-old daughter who dies. While Jesus is on the way to try to heal her, she dies. Jesus shows up and says, "Arise, get up." And she rises from the dead. Jesus is stronger than death. Do you know who you follow? Do we, church, really know who we follow? This Jesus who's stronger than demons. He's stronger than disease. He's stronger than death. Hallelujah, this is our King. Amazing. And he's the King of God's kingdom. No wonder he says, repent and believe. Turn from your sin. If you do not know this Jesus, this is why. Repent. Turn from following your sin and your darkness and turn to the King. Turn to Jesus because he's stronger. He's the final authority. This is why you want to follow Jesus. And if you're not here and you're not a follower of Jesus, why not? Surrender your soul, your heart to him. Let him heal you of your own darkness and sin and shame. That's why he goes to the cross. Jesus later, we'll read, will go to a cross, die on the cross for your sin, for your shame, for your darkness, so that you don't have to live in that anymore. And he'll set you free. And he'll forgive you. And he'll bring you into his kingdom of light and life. But if you do follow Jesus, if you say, yes, I do believe, I have repented of my sins, I do belong to him, I do believe him, rejoice, church, because this is your King. And he's stronger. Hallelujah. Right? And so the question at the very beginning was, if you were to ask Jesus to deliver you from any demon of fear, worry, control, pride, sin, unbelief, what would it be? Whatever it is, he's stronger. He's stronger. And so I'm going to ask the band to come, because in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I want us to have an opportunity to respond to King Jesus this morning. Because there's some of us, and if we're honest with ourselves, we've been wrestling. You've been wrestling with something going on in your life. Demon of fear, doubt, whatever it might be, unbelief. I don't know what it is, but you do. And in the moment as we start singing, I just want to invite you to pray and ask Jesus to deliver you from whatever it is, whatever that demon is, whatever that sin is, whatever that unbelief is, or you know someone that's battling their demons. We have a couple chairs up here front. If you want to come as we sing and pray for that person, you want to come and kneel and you want to ask Jesus to deliver you in your own heart, your own unbelief, your own demons of fear, whatever, then do that. We'll have a couple people off to the sides. We'd love to pray for you this morning. But what is your response to Jesus today? Whatever you can, you walk out of here today knowing Jesus is stronger. He's stronger. Oh, what a great truth. This is the King we follow. Let's stand together. And as we start to sing, I just want to invite you, don't let anything hold you back this morning. All right, sometimes we just need that public move to help solidify in our own hearts and thoughts that, yes, I am realizing that Jesus is stronger, and I'm coming to pray this morning for this person, or I'm coming to receive prayer this morning. But what is it that the Spirit of God is impressing upon you right now? What demon, what sin, what unbelief? And I just want to invite you to come and ask Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to deliver you this morning. Jesus, we're here. You are King. We recognize, we come humbly before you. Recognize that everyone in this room, Lord, we have our own things that we're dealing with, whatever. Things that we want to hold on to. Things that have been holding on to us, right? Like Micah said at the beginning, you hold out your hand and we just need to grab it. And so God, I pray that there would be people this morning that your Spirit would impress upon them to confess, to repent of sin. And that there would be people this morning that would come and pray for people in their lives that need to be delivered from their darkness. And God, we can rejoice this morning Because, Father, you sent your Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rescue us and to bring us into your kingdom. What a great and joyful truth. And now work, we ask, in your name, amen.